privilege and blessing to be back with you. Pastor asked that I just say a couple words. Have the great privilege of marrying my childhood sweetheart, and Friday we celebrated 45 years of God's grace. So, am I not on?
I don't know.
Hold on. It's right here. I'll put the button on. Oh, did it go off? Sorry. Woo! Okay, now I can hear you. All right. But anyways, it's been a blessing, and God's been good to us. We married 45 years ago. We're natives of St. Pete, both my wife and I. And within a year of marriage, matter of fact, our first wedding anniversary, we were in the hospital. Our first son was born. Our second anniversary, our daughter had just been born. Yeah, then we figured out what was causing it. We went a while. We raised those children, and we're glad to see them grown. And our son was out of the house and married, and our daughter was almost that way. And we got involved with something called the Citrus Pregnancy Crisis Center. I think you all know something about that. Mary Lou had started that center back in, if I remember, late 90s. And so we were volunteering there, and she knew us well, and we knew her. And a client came in the door and says, "Hey, I've got this baby. I'm in trouble with the law, and I need somebody to watch this baby for 2 weeks." That was 22 years ago. He stayed with us for 4 years. Finally, they terminated parental rights, and we adopted our first child. We were not looking to start another family, but God had plans that were beyond what our plans were. And then once we did that, our grown children were saying, "Dad, Mom, you're treating him like a grandchild. You never let us get away with that stuff." So we knew we were in trouble, and we had to fix that. And we knew we needed to adopt another child so that we didn't have a spoiled little boy on our hands. And so God brought us a baby that had been born in a crack house over in Orlando. Newborn, 3 pounds, laid from here to here. And God brought him into our lives. And when Joan held him the first time, she says, "This is it. This is the one the Lord's going to keep. We're just open to what the Lord would have." And the Lord put that little boy in our lives. So we thank the Lord. He's 18. And so we're just finishing up parenting. I don't know if you ever finished parenting. Yeah, I know. And our oldest grandchild just graduated the week before from the police academy over in Marion County. He's a Wildwood sheriff deputy, and so we've been blessed. The Lord's been very kind to us, and it is God's grace that has been through it. So people say, how do you go through 45 years of marriage? It's only the grace of God, and that's the truth. I mean, if I had time to tell you the whole story, and nothing but the story, you would see how God has been so merciful to us at many times where left to ourselves, it would have been a mess. Well, brethren, I want to speak to you this morning on a topic. We've been considering our own congregation, a series that I wasn't sure where I was going with it. I know what the burden was, and it just sort of developed. But it ran into the realm of Christ's mediatorial office. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we hear that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, but I don't know I've ever heard sermons on that topic. And so I began to study and began to develop a series of messages on the threefold office of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And this is one of the final messages from that series that I've entitled, "Jesus is Lord." And now I use the word Lord and King. I'm going to be using those somewhat interchangeably, but they denote the same idea. And our text this morning is taken from John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world." Let's pray. Father, you have sent your Son to be our prophet and our priest and our king. And it is before him we bow this morning, and it is before him we tremble and come to your word, Lord, asking that you would meet with us and open the Holy Scriptures to our hearts and minds. Use your word for your glory. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The truth that Jesus is Lord is probably one of the most despised and rejected of truths in all of the Bible, in all the world, when you think about who Jesus is. That Jesus is a great high priest and suffered and died, well, a lot of people would embrace that. I think if you talk to the average religious person or even non-religious person, they would at least say historically they agree with the fact that Jesus came into this world, lived a life, suffered, and died. And I would hope most would say rose from the dead, but a lot of people would dispute that are not Christian. Most believe, at least, that Jesus was a great prophet. They would put him in a category of prophets with a lot of other religious figures of history. But it is the claim that Jesus is king that is rejected. A claim which is at the root of his arrest and his crucifixion. Pilate understood this was the issue when he interrogated him and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus responded, "It is as you say." Knowing that Jesus was not guilty of any crime, he sought a way to release him. He even offered a notorious, terrible murderer named Barabbas and said, "Listen, we'll let Barabbas, we'll take care of him and we'll let Jesus go." And they said, "No, give us Barabbas." I lived up in Stark for a while during the Ted Bundy murders, and it was a terrible time. I was right around the corner from the Florida State Prison, and that name, if you're from Florida, sends chills up your spine. Can you imagine saying, "Who do you want me to release to you? You know, Ted Bundy or Jesus?" This is what was going on. This is how hated Jesus was by the religious and political people of his day. And so Pilate asked them again. He says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? What do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate's trying to find a way out of this thing. He knows what the issue is. And the issue is the lordship of Christ. It's the lordship of Jesus that threatened the religious and the political rulers of that day. Therefore, they had him crucified. End of story? Not hardly. Jesus, as we know, rose from the dead and ascended to his throne in heaven. And we read in Philippians 2:9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And so the question that I want us to consider this morning, it's not, is Jesus Lord? Because I believe all of us would agree Jesus is Lord. But the question is Jesus your Lord? And the answer is not going to be given by just a verbal confession of faith alone, but it is revealed by how you live your life each day in the details of your life. Does your life reflect that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Now, what does it mean to assert Jesus is Lord? Now, while the word Lord is not a word that we typically use outside of our religious settings in our day, it is a word that was commonly used in the days of Scripture. For a matter of fact, the word Lord is translated, are you ready for this? 6,700 plus times in the Bible. When printed in the Bible, in all capital letters, it represents the Hebrew word for Jehovah. So if you look back in the Old Testament, and you see all capitals in the word Lord, it is the Hebrew for Jehovah, the sacred name that God the Father ascribes to himself. It's first used this way in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, where we read, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the, all capitals, Lord God made the earth and the heavens. But then we come to the New Testament. And most often in the New Testament, it is not found in all capitals, but there's a capital L oftentimes and the rest lowercase letters. And when it is printed this way, the word itself designates or literally means in the Greek to rule or to be over another as a master of another. Inclusive of everyone, used this way in the New Testament, everyone from God to kings to slave owners. So there's places in the New Testament where the word Lord is associated with a slave owner. Other places where it's associated with a king, and other places where it is associated with God. But in the New Testament, it is most often used in association with the name of Jesus. We're all familiar with the title or the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Used this way, it denotes the kingship of Jesus. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Now, there are places in the New Testament where Jesus is designated as king, but the use of Lord seems to differentiate Jesus as being the King of Kings instead of just another king. There are many earthly kings that have come and gone in the course of history, but there's only one King of Kings. There is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. So we need to make an important distinctive here. When Jesus is designated as Lord, believers oftentimes just see the word as another way of saying Jesus is God. Now, Jesus is God. We understand that Jesus is fully man and he is fully God. So Jesus is God. And sometimes when people say Jesus is Lord, you just put an equal sign. They mean, oh, you're saying Jesus is God. Well, it is true Jesus is God, but the word Lord as applied to Jesus means much more than that. And that's what I want us to understand. There are two ways, or there are two distinctions in which the fact Jesus is Lord. The first is his ontological lordship. Now, it's a big word that don't let it scare you. Matter of fact, I'll try not to even use it anymore. But the word means according to the nature or the state of things. So forget the word and listen to what it means as related to Jesus' lordship. Jesus has always been the second person of the Godhead. He's always been the second person of the Trinity. And in that sense, he has always been Lord. There has never been a time in all eternity when Jesus was not Lord over all creation. So it's in this way that he has always been the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's all that we're saying by that big word. It is he who created all things. It is he who upholds all things. It is he that by his providence governs all the things that he has created. This lordship flows forth from his deity, but it means more than he's just God. It denotes that he is the Lord of all things. Matter of fact, Jesus uses it this way in Matthew 12:8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Why was he Lord of the Sabbath? Because he created it. He established it in creation order in the beginning. He was Lord over all things and had always been Lord over all things. But there's another distinction to his lordship, and it is that distinction that I want us to reflect on more this morning. And that is his mediatorial lordship. And it is this lordship that belongs to Jesus alone. It is this lordship that belongs to Jesus as part of his work of redemption. It is the fruit of his humiliation and his incarnation. In other words, it's this lordship that has come to him as a result of his willingness to come to earth, to be robed in flesh, and to live an obedient life, to suffer and die and give his life, and ultimately raise from the dead. and then ascend into heaven. I want us to look at a passage of scripture that I think will help make this distinction a little clearer. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You see, this lordship was bestowed on Jesus by the Father at the conclusion of his death, resurrection, and ascension. And to get the context, let's go back to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, why not? Because he'd always been God. He was God. That's why he didn't find it robbery to be considered equal with God, because he was God. He's always been Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead. But he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, notice he humbled himself. He became obedient, even to the point of death, to the death of the cross. So this is his humiliation. This is his incarnation. Jesus, who had always been Lord, became our mediator, came into this earth and did this work. And as a result of that, notice verse 9, therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus has always been Lord, then how is it the Father made him Lord? It is only as we distinguish between these two aspects of his lordship that we can understand this. For at John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority. He's given him lordship to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Oh, I realize some of this is a little bit technical, but follow with me here. As the Son of God, he possessed all authority from all eternity past. Jesus Christ has always been, and I'll use the word one more time, ontologically Lord. But as the Son of Man, he was given that authority from the Father as the fruit of his incarnation and his obedience and his humiliation. So thus, in the New Testament, when it states that Jesus is Lord, it is most often a reference to his mediatorial rule as the Son of Man. His ontological lordship relates to who he is, but it is his mediatorial lordship that relates to the work that he has done in the work of redemption. Therefore, listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Are you following? He's always been Lord. How could God make him Lord in Christ? Well, he did in the sense of his mediatorial rule. And so it's that I want us to grasp. Now, I want to give you two present cautions when we talk about the lordship of Jesus. Two things that we need to keep in mind. One is, I'm going to tread a little bit, but don't get too worried. Eschatological confusion, okay? There is a fascination we know today about future prophecy regarding things to come. Many believers place all the emphasis today on the lordship of Jesus as a king yet in the future, focusing on a millennial reign of Jesus on earth without little focus on his present reign. Instead of recognizing and emphasizing the reality of Jesus' present reign, he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and the implications for believers today, it seems like so many believers are more fascinated with seeking to discern the nearness of the return of Jesus, the political and national implications to the nation of Israel and the governments of the world in the future. It seems like there's far more discussion among believers regarding a millennial reign of Jesus, all the while neglecting the mediatorial reign of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? The focus is not today, just seems to be on what might take place in the future, all the while neglecting the fact that Jesus is Lord. He is on his throne in this hour, at this moment. He's not waiting to be Lord. Now, whether or not there's a coming millennial reign of Jesus on earth, that's not the focus of my concern. I want you to understand that Jesus is Lord, not that Jesus will one day be Lord. Now, I respect the differing views regarding the future reign of Christ on earth. But pastorally, I am most burdened that we live presently as if Jesus is waiting one day to become Lord, when the fact of the scripture is very clear that Jesus is the Lord, and that should grip our hearts. That should burden us today. Jesus is on his throne. He's not waiting to ascend his throne. Jesus is Lord. He reigns. Now that's the first concern. I called it eschatological confusion. The other caution is ethical rejection. Far more dangerous and destructive is the position of the unbeliever in this world who embraces a historical Jesus but rejects him as the living Lord. Such a rejection is linked to the reality that apart from the grace of God, we are idolaters. Do you realize that? Apart from God's grace, we will serve and bow before anything and everything except the true Lord of heaven and earth. We are by nature idolaters, and we refuse to submit to the claims and the directives of the sovereign Lord Jesus. By nature, we respond as Pharaoh did to Moses when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord." That's the mindset. That's the behavior. That's the attitude of unbelievers in the world today, isn't it? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? Or it's like those of whom Job refers to in Job chapter 21, who say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?" Or it could be like those in the parable of the nobleman in Luke 19. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Do you see, this is the attitude of the lost today. Who's God? Who's Jesus? He's not my Lord. Who is he that I should serve him? Who is he that I should obey him? Who is he that I should have him reign over me? So you see, here's the real heart of the matter. When it comes to the lordship of Jesus, this is why I said at the beginning, this is the most hated truth when it comes to the threefold office of Christ. People say, "Oh, prophet, yeah, he was a prophet. Yeah, priest, okay, I get it, he suffered, he died. King? Oh, wait a minute. I don't think I can buy that." You say, "Why not?" Because if Jesus is Lord, then I'm not free to live and do what I feel and want to do. Amen. If Jesus is Lord, then I have an obligation towards him. And man wants to be Lord of his own life. He wants to be the king of his own desires. And so he will not and rejects the lordship of Jesus. So that's why I said these two cautions need to be remembered when we study this topic of the lordship of Jesus. And it is the eschatological confusion that Jesus will just one day be Lord and neglect the fact that he is Lord, or it's an altogether ethical rejection of his lordship because I'm not going to have this man reign over me. Now, why is there such a problem? I think the problem, of course, we know the sinfulness of man and his depraved heart, but what people don't get is the unique expression of Jesus' lordship. You see, when an earthly monarch appears on the scene, it's accompanied by much pomp and ceremony. It was a couple months ago, I think, King Charles visited our country. And if you saw any of the news clips, when he visited, he arrived. He came dressed in royal attire. He was accompanied by his royal entourage. He was treated and honored for the position he held with the utmost respect and dignity. In other words, everybody knew the king had arrived. Listen, this ain't no Hallmark movie. What happens in those Hallmark movies? The king dresses up in pauper clothes, or he's just an everyday worker, and the sweet girl meets the king and the prince, and she has no idea he's king over, you know, Ubania, you know, some make-believe place in Europe, you know, and you know the story, and then they meet, and, you know, and then it revealed to her that he's, you know, you got the story. You know, they're all the same. They always end up with what I always tell my wife, the Hallmark kiss. And then the thing is all over, you know. Listen, when a king visits a country, it's real. And people recognize it. And there's a big to-do, even if that king is not really respected by the visiting country or the country he visits, there is great honor and dignity bestowed upon that individual. And that's what you would expect in the presence of royalty. But that's not what was expressed in the lordship of Jesus when he came into this world 2,000 years ago. Now, Jesus did come with a royal announcement, a heavenly announcement by the angels of God proclaiming in Luke chapter 2, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Christ the King. Today is born." Oh, we've got to go find him. And yet Jesus, when he was not found in a palace, was he? But in a borrowed feed trough. And when they found him, he was not wrapped in fine linen and purple, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And his parents, they were not wealthy and royalty, but they were working class poor. From the beginning, the claims of Jesus as Lord and King were rejected because he did not fit the mold. He did not fit the expectations and anticipations. J.M. Pendleton writes, "The marks of royalty were conspicuously absent. He was a despised Galilean. He was insulted by his enemies. He was forsaken by his friends. Jesus is Lord?" That Jesus is Lord and King was thus rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The foxes had holes, the birds had nests, and at times Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. How could he be Lord? How could this be a king, let alone the King of Kings? Where was the evidence of his lordship? Well, beloved, I assert that there was plenty of evidence. Plenty of evidence. First of all, he claimed to be King and Lord. In John chapter 18, verse 37, when Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Then Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king." Later in Revelation 19, 16, we read that on his robe is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be a day where there'll be no doubt that Jesus, who was born 2,000 plus years ago, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what's the evidence? Number one, he claimed to be King and Lord. Number two, he exercised kingly power and dominion. From the healing of the sick to the forgiving of sins and the casting out of demons, these were exercises of power of his lordship. He was in control. The demons would flee in his presence. And miracle after miracle testified to the reality that Jesus is Lord. Even nature was subject to him as he calmed the winds and the stormy seas. Beloved, Jesus said in Luke 5:23, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth. He did both. He forgave sins and he healed, exercised his dominion and his lordship in his earthly ministry. Number three, he fulfilled the prophecies regarding the coming messianic king. You remember after his resurrection, he's walking. There's two men on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and Jesus comes up alongside, and they don't recognize him. And he says to them, you know, they say, well, haven't you heard what happened back in Jerusalem, and they killed Jesus? And this, and he says, I'm, oh, fools and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, they're thinking it's all over. You know, we thought he was the king. We thought he was the Lord, but he died. He was buried. We don't know what to think anymore. So what's Jesus do? He opens the Old Testament scripture. And what does he do? He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He opened up the Bible and said, look at all the truths regarding the coming messianic king. Jesus met all those qualifications. He fulfilled all the prophecies regarding the coming messianic king. And number four, he demonstrated his lordship by resurrection from the dead. No greater evidence could a man give than the power over death and the grave. Romans 1:18, Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now you go back to the trial of Jesus. In Matthew 27:11, Jesus is standing before the governor. And the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And then later, he's before Pilate in Mark 5:15-2. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And again, he answers them, it is as you say. Jesus asserted the reality that he is king, that he is Lord. From the lips of Jesus, though he did not look like a king, the evidence was overwhelming that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the King. That he is the truth, that he is the life, and that he is the way. Beloved, Jesus is Lord, but is Jesus your Lord? So what do we do with this morning? How do we make this practical? Where does the rubber meet the road for our own lives today? Well, number one, if Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to be concerned about what he has to say about how to live your life in his word. A dear friend of mine owns a company, and the nature of that company is that they clean buildings, and he has dozens and dozens of employees who are hired to clean the buildings of other businesses under his direction. And when he hires someone to work for them, for him, it is understood he is Lord. It is his word that's the law with regard to work. In other words, his lordship, it's limited to the work for which one is hired to do. But when he tells someone, one of his employees, that a certain building needs to be cleaned at a certain time and that certain things must be done, they're not at liberty to ignore that and say, well, I just didn't feel like doing that. Yeah, well, I cleaned most of the building, but I didn't think the restrooms really needed cleaning today. Or I didn't feel like I needed to empty the trash. They're not at liberty to make that decision because in one sense, he is their Lord. He is their master. He is their ruler. He is their employer. Beloved, how much greater is the lordship of Jesus Christ over all his creation? There is not one aspect of our lives in which we can say to Jesus, get away, leave me alone, this is my domain, I want to do things my way. Lord, I'll bow to you here, and I'll bow to you here, but no, I'm going to keep this part of my life isolated, I want to do things the way I want to do things. No. Has not Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Unbelievers reject the lordship of Jesus in their life, and they ignore his voice as they do their own will. But for you and I who are followers of Jesus, one of the things that we know that we are true followers of Jesus is because we want to follow Jesus. We don't want to just claim to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to do his will. We will desire to live for his glory and in a way that brings him glory in every detail of our lives. That whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, we will strive to do it to the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus is my Lord. A vital evidence that Jesus is your Lord is that you'll be concerned with what he has to say, of what his will is, and you'll make time to meet him in his word and to hear from him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. As for God, his way is perfect. And so, beloved, if Jesus is your Lord this morning, you'll be concerned about what he has to say in his word. You will want to follow him in every detail of your life. You'll want to follow him as a husband or a wife, as a parent, as a good churchman, as an employer or employee, as a good community person, neighbor in the neighborhood. In every aspect of your life, there's not going to be one part of your life where you say, well, now, Jesus, I'm going to keep that. You know, when it comes to getting out there on the water, that's my domain. No, it's all his domain. Every aspect. And we will want to seek to bring glory to God in all things. Number two, if Jesus is your Lord, then you will strive not just to know his will, but to submit to his will and to his word in all things. Again, Jesus said his sheep don't just hear his voice, but they follow him. Followers of Jesus are not just hearers of the word, like James talks about, but they are what? They're doers of the word. They have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They have a passion and a desire to live for Jesus and please him who saved us. As believers, we say like the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, the old man, the old nature, my will, my desires, they're gone. They were put to death with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ now living in me. And the life which I now live where? In the flesh, you know, right here in this body, the life that I'm living here in this world, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when we come across something in the Word of God that we're not doing, our hearts are smitten. We say, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Help me to live for your glory. I have been grieved and at times shocked. And I've heard this too many times. When somebody says, I know what the Bible says, but... Are you kidding me? God has spoken, but I, usually comes with it, the word I afterwards, but I don't care, or I don't believe it, or I don't want, or, and you can fill in. That should shock us as Christians. Yes. Christians don't say, I know what the Bible says, I know what God has said, but... The only but is, but God help me to follow you. Amen. And to do your will and to live for your glory. When the word of God is treated as a suggestion and not as it is the word of the Lord, beloved, we're in trouble. We are not at liberty to ignore the precepts of Christ and to be selective in our obedience to them. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the Father had put all things under his feet. That's all things. There's no domain, there's no area of dominion in all of creation that is not under the reign and rule of the lordship and kingship of Jesus. Beloved, every area of our life is to be under the lordship of King Jesus. Amen. Those who are the children of God will want to please their Heavenly Father. And so that's why I asked at the beginning. It's not, the question isn't, is Jesus Lord? Jesus is Lord, whether you believe it or not. The question is Jesus your Lord? That's the question that needs to grip our heart. And that brings me to my third application. If Jesus is not presently your Lord, then the good news is that there's yet time to humbly submit to him in faith and believe in him. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, we read earlier? God had highly exalted him. God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means the day is coming when those terrorists, thugs in Iran will bow the knee to King Jesus. Amen. That means where every communist ruler and dictator across the world will bow their knee to King Jesus. That means the day is coming when that nice neighbor who's just sort of religious that lives next door to you but really doesn't follow Jesus will bow the knee to Jesus. The day is coming when Jesus will be revealed for who he is. He is coming and they will see on him, as we read earlier, the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day is coming, the sky will break open, and there will be no doubt. There will be no question that Jesus is Lord. The question is he your Lord yet? Jesus invites you, if he's not, in humble faith to believe in him. Because the day's coming, you will confess. And if it's not here now, in this life, it will be in the day in which the people will cry out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on his throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a terrible thought. What a frightening thought. To cry out for the rocks and the mountains to hide me from him who's sitting on the throne. And who is it that's sitting on the throne? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is Lord, to which there is no doubt. But is Jesus your Lord? And the good news of the gospel is simply that if he is not your Lord, then repent of your sins and believe in him. He invites you to come. He invites you to believe in him. He says, he that comes to me, I will not cast out. He that calls upon me will be saved. And the evidence of that salvation, the evidence of that work of grace in your heart, is the fact that your life will be changed forever. And no longer will you be living as if you were the Lord of your life, but you will be submitting yourself to Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we conclude this time of reflection upon your word, we pray for all those who are in attendance here this morning. Oh, Father, if there's any area in our life in which we have yet to fully surrender ourselves to you and to yield to your lordship, then, Father, bring that to mind. Cause us by your grace to repent of that. And help us to live for your glory. And for any who may be among us this morning in whom Jesus is not yet their Lord. Oh, Father, have mercy upon them.